You know, I'm not sure how much you enjoy classical music, but in some ways there's nothing like a symphony. There's nothing like the ingenuity, the creativity, the different dynamics that happen in a symphony. Something that world has really never recreated in our modern time is the symphonies that were written in the 12th, 15th century in terms of the gifted people coming together and getting the different instrumentation, different phrases of music that wind within, you know, a 20, 30-minute performance. And so when we think about a symphony and how complete that is in terms of coming together in a musical way, I think it's fair to talk about verbal symphonies. And I believe that the Gospel of John starts off with a verbal symphony to Jesus. That John comes with all the concepts that he will ultimately unfold in the rest of his gospel, in this prologue of introducing that truth, introducing Jesus. And it's a fitting place for us to be for Christmas. So we're going to take a short break from the book of Philippians and engage with the Gospel of John, engage with the truth and the reality of who Jesus is and the significance of what Christmas is. And so let's jump in terms of looking at the symphony that I believe John is writing to Jesus. So it says here in verse 1, naturally we will not get through 18 verses today. I'll be surprised if we get through the first part of the first verse. But it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So when John writes here, in the beginning, I think the first question we might ask ourselves is, what beginning is he talking about? Certainly he can't be talking about the beginning of the Word, because he says, in the beginning was the Word. And so therefore, wherever the beginning is that he's referring to, the Word was already there. In fact, he is going to affirm here that the Word itself is eternal. And so therefore, if the Word is eternal, it's impossible to think about a beginning in the sense of eternity. So I think what John is doing, and certainly commentators would agree with me in this, and what John is doing in saying it this way is setting up a parallel with Genesis 1:1. And we all know that verse, right? Anyone that has even attempted to read the Bible at least gets to Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so therefore, as John writes what he writes in verse 1, he's bringing us back there in terms of all the dynamics of what was being expressed there. He uses the word for in the beginning, and he uses the word arche in the Greek, and that word means beginning or commencement. And so therefore, when we think about the beginning and the way that he uses arche here, you know, kind of a technical point that I bring up here, he uses arche without the definite article, and by doing so does not delineate what beginning, but rather points to absolute beginning, therefore saying before there was any beginning whatsoever, the Word had been. So even as most translations say, in the beginning, that "the" is not there in the original text. It is just in beginning, because John wants to give a bigger picture of who he's talking about. And even though we know that the Word is Jesus, that John is certainly going to unfold that, we want to let John have his opportunity to create this symphony, to create this idea of wonder and glory and power and greatness in terms of what he's expressing about this Word, well, what he's saying about Jesus in terms of a character trait that he has, what he is in terms of his essence in his presence here on this earth, and deciding to, again, identify him with the Word. But before he talks about the Word, he talks about in this beginning, in terms of a place of eternity, a place where no one else was except the Word, except for God, except for Jesus, except for the Spirit. So a big picture in terms of associating with Genesis 1:1, but in many ways, without putting the definite article, he's pushing us before Genesis 1:1. He's talking about the time frame before Genesis 1:1, before God starts the time clock ticking, Jesus was. And how is that creation account given? You know, again, when you think about Genesis 1:1 and how important words are to the creation account, right? What does it say? God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said this, and this happened. What we see in Genesis 1 is that words have absolute power when those words are in the mouth of God. And that's what John is bringing us to. He's bringing us to the idea that here, as God is creating, as God is bringing nothing, something out of nothing, the amazing aspect of that power. See, I think if there's anything that confuses us in terms of our understanding of things, it's eternity and the idea of things, something coming out of nothing. And the reason why those things confuse us and overwhelm us is because we've never seen that. We've never seen eternity. We've never experienced eternity in terms of what forever looks like in the past, what forever looks like in the future. We've never understood something coming out of nothing. And yet what I encourage you to do, and rather than letting the confusion distance you from the passage or the fact you're overwhelmed by the concept, I don't understand what you're talking about, let it overwhelm you. Let it elicit praise in your heart to say God is bigger than what you can understand. God is bigger even in terms of what you can internalize about his greatness and about his glory, in terms of all that it was, all the power of God, all the intent of God, all the character of God, all the nature of God that is being expressed in creation as God speaks and the world is made. And if there's anything that John is saying in this chapter, in this symphony, his major point in the symphony is this, is that God is talking again. The reason why John phrases this in the way that he does, in the beginning was the Word, is God is talking the same way that God talked in creation and the world came into being. He's talking again in the presence of Jesus Christ. But John doesn't talk about Jesus yet. He talks about the Word because he's trying to make a point. He's trying to make a connection to that Word, and particularly that Word that was expressed in the context of creation. And so the next slide, in terms of just what it, you know, Leon Morris, I thought this was the slide that was next, Leon Morris described it in this way. John is going to introduce us to a new creation, so he references first the old creation. You know, think about all that John is going to communicate about Jesus, about the new life. You know, think about the vision that God gives the Old Testament prophets in terms of, I'm going to, you know, at first my law was communicated on tablets of stone. Now it's going to be communicated on hearts of flesh. There's a new creation that Jesus is introducing. There's a new life that Jesus is introducing to humankind. And so as he's going to talk about the new creation, he first brings us back to the old creation. And it's the same God working. It's the same God communicating. D.A. Carson commenting on the fact that Mark begins his gospel with the same word arche. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus is Mark 1:1. Now, John would be aware of Mark's gospel. In fact, when you think about when John's gospel was written, it was after all three of the gospels were written. And I really believe that John, in writing his gospel, certainly under the conviction of the Spirit, in terms of what the Spirit is inspiring, he said, in some ways, the picture is not complete. We've talked about the miracles, we've talked about the teaching, but we haven't really pointed to the glory. We really haven't pointed to the eternal nature of Jesus, the connection that he has with God. So again, as he's writing this gospel and he starts this symphony off, in the beginning was the Word. And so particularly in context of Mark 1:1, this is what D.A. Carson says, John could be making allusion to this work, Mark's work, in effect saying, Mark has told you about the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. I want to show you that the starting point of the gospel can be traced further, farther back than that, before the beginning of the entire universe. So again, how great is Jesus? How glorious is Jesus? What should our hearts be drawn to? Like, why should we believe? Why should we follow? Because he is this great. As we understand the power and all the dynamics of what is in creation, yeah, in the beginning was that word. In the beginning was the expression of God. And so moving on from there, the second word here, in the beginning was, that word is the imperfect tense of the verb to be in the Greek. That imperfect communicates continuing existence, not a completed state, nor a coming into being. I mean, something the church has struggled with throughout its existence is struggling with just who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he equal with God? Is he a created being, or is he someone who is pre-existent with God? And clearly the affirmation of Scripture is he is equal with God. He is not born. He is not made. He is not created. He was with God and was God in the beginning. And so in the beginning was the Word. Like he was certainly there at the beginning, but again, he was continuously there. He was there before the beginning happened, is what John is communicating here. The word was conveys no idea of origin for God or the Word. That whenever there was ever a moment, like you can't, like when you talk about eternity past, you can't even talk about time, because time doesn't exist. You know, something we've brought up about Genesis 1:1 is as much as Genesis 1:1 is about God creating the world, it is also about God creating time. Like, God is coming, taking a step for eternity to create the world. And in many ways, what John is saying is God is moving again from that context of eternity and speaking again into the context of humankind. But he starts the idea of time, so even if you can imagine a moment that is before that in the beginning, a moment before that, before as God is creating time, whatever that moment was, Jesus existed, the Word existed, and that's what was communicates. Again, no idea of origin for God or the Word. When all the creating happened, the Word was. John 17:5, Jesus himself affirms his preexistence when he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And so therefore, what is Jesus affirming there? I had glory with you before the world began. You know, John can only speak in terms of what he's writing about Jesus based on what Jesus has said. And so John is just affirming what Jesus has already said in terms of his understanding, his knowledge, his affirmation of who he is in terms of being pre-existent with the Father. But again, in the beginning was the Word. And so therefore the Word and the significance of that in terms of what it has in the text. The Greek word is logos. It points to both the thoughts in the mind and the words by which they are expressed. Now, this makes sense, right? I mean, everything that you say first starts in your head, right? You think a thought, then you decide how you're going to give verbal expression to that. Sometimes those words are wisely said, and sometimes those words are unwisely said, but it starts with your thoughts. And so therefore, when John here talks about the Word, talks about logos, he's talking both. And again, when you talk about the Word, you know, when you connect that word with God, you know what it's speaking of in terms of the expression of God, the knowledge of God, what God is trying to communicate to us. And so that is that it's not only the words that God is speaking, but what's also in his thoughts. What is he intending in terms of his interaction with humankind? I mean, this word logos was a very important concept in pagan religious thought, where the logos was an impersonal force involved in the origin, order, and rationality of the physical world. You know, again, if you read the Stoics, if you read Philo, you know, they talk about the Word in the context of, you know, how the world was made, like the originality, the creativity, the creative essence, you know, that was present there. And so certainly that is what the pagan world said. But, you know, when you think about the, you know, where John is, John's reference point, you know, but the Word of God is very important in the Hebrew Scriptures as well, right? In terms of all that God says in reference to what He says and the significance that is in what He says. Psalm 33:6 says this, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth." Again, just an affirmation of what happened in Genesis 1. And then Psalm 29:4 says this, "The voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is majestic." Again, that when you're God, your words have power. You know, you think about Jesus' life and what he did in even miracles that He did, that words have power. Jesus says, "Rise up and walk," and you rise up and walk. You know, "Little girl, rise," and you rise from the dead. Jesus' word has power. Jesus doesn't have to orchestrate things. Jesus doesn't have to figure things out. God doesn't have to find out what are the tools. You know, Genesis 1 was never intended to be a scientific textbook. But what it speaks more to is the who that is behind creation, not the how of creation, but more than anything else, it points to the person that is behind that. And again, the power that is expressed there. And again, as John is creating this verbal symphony, this creating these ideas about the greatness, the grandeur, the authority, the power of Jesus, he connects it all in terms of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, think of wisdom being personified in Proverbs 8 and 9, calling out to be heard and followed. Again, listen to me. Young man, don't go there. Go here. You know, don't be tempted by the words that are coming from here. Go follow this path in terms of what you will do. Again, the aspects of, you know, communication, expression, and all the importance that is given in the Old Testament. And then when you think about the prophets, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, how many times the prophets, in terms of the way they're communicating, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," it's not my words that are important. It's God's word that is important. And understand that when I'm speaking the word of God. And so again, all the authority, all the impetus that is on that for you in terms of what you would do with that word, again, it's not something to be familiar with. It's not something to be trifled with. You know, it's not something to say and think is secondary. You think about how often we're not in this book, how this book is disregarded by man, as the world right now thinks nothing of defying what the Scriptures say. Well, we don't want to be those people. We want to be the people that hear the word, believe the word, follow the word, so that now when the word builds fruit in us that is peaceable and good and joyful and merry, God rest you, merry, you know, in terms of just all that we become, now we become a testimony to the world. Now all of a sudden we can speak to how eternity matters to us, how power matters to us, how the influence of God, how the influence of this God of glory that is intersected and intervened with human history, well, really all the time, but in more significant ways around the creation of the world and the coming of Christ. And God is speaking, are you listening? That's the point. God is speaking, are you listening? And I think that is what John is communicating here. But all the things that come from a Hebrew aspect. So again, the pagans thought this thing. The Jews thought this thing about the significance of the word. And this is what D.A. Carson says again. So John uses a concept that would appeal to both Jews and Greeks, and yet to both would say, you need to think differently about the word I am talking about. Again, this is not a word that is in an impersonal force. That this is not a word that is distinct from God. This is a word that is God. This is a word that is consistent with God. And so again, the next point, again, this word is the very expression of God, but not an impersonal entity, but a being that is God. And he, in some ways, he doesn't even need to give the other expression that is in the verse, but just say, in the beginning was the Word, or in beginning, in the absolute nature of what beginning is, the Word was there. I mean, you think it begs the question that John is willing to answer. And so, wait a minute, if the Word is in the beginning, then how does he relate to God? And that's what John does in the latter part, but we're not done talking about the Word. Because I think something else we have to think about in terms of this verse, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, think also what John could have said. He could have said, in the beginning was Jesus. He could have said, in the beginning was the Son. He could have said, in the beginning was the Savior. Now, I believe that Jesus, it's only legitimate to talk about Jesus after the incarnation, that before the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity isn't Jesus. He is the second person of the Trinity, but the second person of the Trinity does other things throughout Scripture. But, you know, it gets dicey even. Like, I wouldn't, if you want to think about, you know, the lamb that was slain before the, you know, creation of the world, and so Jesus was there. Yeah, all right, I'll give that to you. But I think it's more, but again, think about what else John could say that would be very, almost make more sense. Like, when you say, in the beginning was the Word, it's like, John, what are you talking about? like, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to point you to is the significance of John connecting Jesus with the Word. And the significance of what words have and what significance the Word of God has had and what that means in Jesus being the culmination of all that God would express, all that God would intend, all that God would communicate. And the opportunity that we have to engage with him in the context of all that Jesus is. All the character, thought, intent, wisdom, expression, power, and authority that you would associate with the Word of God, that is what John wants us to think about. That's why he starts off the symphony in the best way that he can imagine, that if I'm going to talk about Jesus, I just don't want to talk about him in terms of his birth. I don't want to talk about him just in terms of his ministry. If you're going to talk about Jesus, what you really have to talk about, again, if it's the start of the story, if I'm beginning to tell you about Jesus, where do I begin? Well, the only place I can begin is an absolute beginning. Before beginning, the beginning, the Word was there. That is continuous. Like, he never came into being. He was always being. And then what is the best way to think about Jesus? He's the verbal expression of God. Like everything you would think about, what God would want to tell you, what God would want to direct you in, what God would have you model. Again, all the things that God, all the power and authority that would be part of the Word that speaks the world into being, yeah, that's who Jesus is. Like, the best way to think about him is the expression of God. God is talking, and he's talking through Jesus, so shouldn't you listen? You know, that's another significant thing about the Word, is that the Word is meant to be heard. It is active, not passive. You know, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, there's intent in there, there's direction in there. When God says something, he says it on purpose. He wants us to understand something first, receive something second, and follow something third. I mean, that you know, when you think about knowledge, when you think about what the Word communicates, again, do you know this? Have you received from God all the things that it would intend for you to receive from Him in terms of what He's saying? And then are you going to do it? You know, when you think about the command of God, you think about, it's what we do most poorly at, following the command of God. See, we'll come to that place where we understand. Yeah, I know it. We'll even come to the point we receive from, yeah, God, you're telling me that's what you say about me? I can think good thoughts about myself because you say good things about me? But what about the command of God? And see, to distinguish and even to separate the command from what we're receiving from God is not accurate. Because how God would internalize and the way God would even communicate it is the command is what we're receiving. That again, when we get a command from God, we are receiving something from Him. Again, I know I bang this drum a lot because I think it's a drum that needs to be banged a lot because we just don't get it. Like, we don't understand that when God commands something to us, He is looking for our benefit. He is looking to protect us from something. It is the flesh and Satan that deceives us to think that somehow the command is opposed to us. And they're speaking on our side. They're promoting our interest. No. See, because when you think about it, the word is coming from God. And I think that, again, in the beginning was the word is coming from God. And so when God speaks and says something, don't you want to understand? Don't you want to receive? Don't you want to follow? Don't you want to do what He's saying? Because it is to our demise. It is to our destruction. It is to our lives, you know, we're going off the rails, like independence that drives us to decisions where now we're doing things that are unhealthy for our bodies, unhealthy for our minds, unhealthy for our relationships. Like, other people will be compromised and destroyed because of the decisions we make. But again, if we're willing to hear, we're willing to understand, we're willing to receive, and we're willing to follow. But see, it's the following that is where the rub is. Like, I think that's what James is getting to in James 2. That without works, the faith is dead. like you say you believe something and then you don't do something. Like, that's it's counterintuitive. It's counter the knowledge and understanding of what God's intent is. Well, what God is desiring by speaking. Like, He says and He reveals, so now believe. Do you believe? See, before you can know it, receive it, and follow it, you have to believe it. Like, you have to agree that it's true, agree that it's valuable. And John expressing that in this way, in the beginning was the Word, is that's how he wants us to understand Jesus. That God is revealing, God's revealing something, and so much of that revelation is going to be how we are redefined, how we are remade, the power, access, ability to understand truth and assimilate truth and follow truth, off the charts in terms of what Jesus is bringing. But there's just another aspect of Jesus, like, I know the truth. I know what's right. And are you going to follow me? Are you going to do what I say to do? You know, I do believe that as John says these great things and, again, associates Jesus with this beginning, with this creation, you know, with this eternity, it begs the question. Like, I think you would naturally come to the conclusion just by virtue of being, the word being in the beginning, wasing, the word was wasing in the ultimate being, that he is God. But John follows that up with the word was with God and the word was God. I think what John says in the second part of that passage is too much in terms of just what I need to explain and just the things that are going on there and the arguments that you would get from other people that would, you know, say that Jesus is a God rather than the God, and we'll talk about that next week. But if creation is a hard thing for us to grasp, if eternity is a hard thing to grasp, the first thing that John does in terms of associating the word with God is to say that the word was with God. And so really the first thing that John does in describing Jesus and expressing who he is to us is the fact that he is the distinctiveness. It's the aspect of the Trinity. It's the aspect that, yes, God is one. Yes, Jesus was God. He is equal with God. He is pre-existent. No, he's not a created being. He is God, but he was also with God. See, when you think about what that statement means in terms of Jesus being with God, you know, being with God in the beginning is a significant place to be. I mean, in terms of what it says in connectedness, in agreement, in complementariness, and even a measure of equality and authority in terms of what they're thinking and what they're planning for the world. But again, he is with God. He is close to God. He is in deep relationship with God. But the other thing that you would say about being with someone, you know, with communicates a closeness, but it also communicates a distinction, right? Like, I can be with you, but I'm not you, right? And so as we think about John, again, John in the symphonies, the symphony dedicated to Jesus Christ, or what are the high and lofty and true, naturally true things that I could say about Jesus? In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I mean, he's going to get to the unity of the Trinity in the second statement, but first he says Jesus, the Word, was with God. Because when you talk about the Trinity, it's important to do two things. It's important to talk about a unity, and it's important to talk about a distinction. And again, thoughts that confuse us, thoughts that overwhelm us. But I think part of what John's intent in writing what he's writing is for us to approach it that way. Like, be overwhelmed. Like, don't be surprised if who Jesus is something that you can't quite understand. Like it's hard to assimilate, again, creation, eternity, Trinity. Pastor, my head's going to explode. I'm going to end soon because I'm afraid your head's going to explode. Yeah. But for John, again, to lift Jesus high, to affirm the greatness of his being. Like all the things that John does, yeah, I mean, it's exciting. The whole passage is exciting in terms of where John is going to go. And for those of you who know the scriptures and know John 1, you know where he's going to go. The Word became flesh. You know, we can be born again, but because of him, born not. But before he does that, let's just make sure you understand who we're talking about. And again, talking about Jesus in a way that values him as the expression of God, the communication of God, what God would want us to know is all encapsulated in Jesus. and he was also with God, equal with God, and yet distinct from God as well. And that is the wonder of the Trinity. The Trinity is something that I believe the Bible would have us believe and not understand. That is something the Bible affirms pretty consistently. You know, you read the letters of Paul with Trinity glasses on, and you'll see how many times Paul talks about Father, Son, and the Spirit within a passage. That all of them are involved. The Father planning, the Son carrying out, the Spirit applying it to us. All the roles they have. And so God is a Trinity. I think it's the one essential truth of the universe, that God is triune. And what that means in terms of all that God would tend to express, all the things that God would have us internalize. Like to think that the part of the Word being with God and not just being God, which again, he gets in the second phrase, if Jesus is just with God, then therefore he can be with us. Because Jesus is distinct from God, that is the reason why he can be the one, the member of the Trinity that comes in flesh. And again, that is the beauty of what John is professing in just the first half of this first verse. I mean, are you ready to hear the rest of the symphony? Again, the band is warmed up. They're all ready to play. They're all tuned and on their, and boy, they're just rocking and rolling right from the start. In terms of how big is Jesus? How great is Jesus? What do I want you to understand about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, to think that you would ultimately welcome us into this kind of economy, this kind of understanding, that the fact that we as finite beings could embrace all the power and authority that you afford us through your Son. And so, Father, I just pray that for anyone here that doesn't get that doesn't appreciate that, is not enthralled and amazed and empowered and connected to that, Father, I just pray for them that they would see the inestimable value that is found in Jesus Christ. All that he is that we don't understand, so that we can receive from him all the things that we do understand, but recognize that he is greater than everything. And there's no place to minimize him. There's no place to belittle him. There's no place to call him secondary in terms of all that he is and all that he has accomplished on our behalf. I pray that this season would be about us falling in love with Jesus more and more, for exerting praise to Jesus more and more because we understand all that he is from what John communicates here. And so, Father, we lift it all before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.